Thank you, ladies, for reminding us that this world is not our home.
Yeah.
Amen. Praise the Lord. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter number 28. 2 Chronicles chapter number 28. And we'll begin reading in verse number 19 of 2 Chronicles chapter number 28. It says, "For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, the king of Israel. For he encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. But also Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him and distressed him and did not assist him. For Ahaz took part of the treasures from the house of the Lord, from the house of the king, and from the leaders, and he gave it to the king of Assyria, but he did not help him. Now in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord." That is that King Ahaz. "For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, 'Because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me.' But they were the ruin of him and all of Israel." Wow, what a statement. They were the ruin of him. But not just him, all of Israel. So Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem." And these are not altars to the Lord God. These are altars to false gods. I want to speak to you this morning on this thought. Revive us, O Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. And Father, if we were to leave here, even at this moment, we can say that we have been in the presence of the Lord. I sense your presence, Lord, and I'm thankful for it. And I pray, Lord, that I don't do anything to mess anything up. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, fill me up with your Spirit. And Lord, help us to have a strong desire and passion for revival. Help us to examine ourselves. Help us to look inwardly, not looking upon others and comparing ourselves to our neighbors or to our friends, but comparing ourselves to your word. And Father, I pray that as we enjoy a beautiful day, that there are many, many thousands of people who are being severely impacted by the hurricane. We pray, Lord, for them. We pray, God, for their safety. We pray specifically, Lord, for some of our former members, Ted and Henrietta Brewer, that God, that you would protect them as they are in the path of this storm. Father, we love you, and we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Ted and Mary, y'all need prayer as well, I'm sure, right? Oh, revive us, O Lord. Revive us, O Lord. Psalm 119, 154 tells us, plead my cause. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. That is what we need. We need reviving. We need a true, genuine revival. But let me say this, when we pray for the Lord to send us a revival, what exactly are we praying for? What does it look like when God actually sends a revival? And listen, when we pray that God would send us a revival, we're praying that, as the psalmist prayed in Psalm 119, that He would revive us, not according to our expectations of what we think revival looks like, but He will revive us according to His Word. According to His Word. So what we need to do is that we must get rid of all of the non-biblical concepts of what we think revival is. We must get rid of all the misconceptions of what we have always heard of what revival must be. For instance, some will equate having a large crowd is a sign of revival, or maybe there is an extreme excitement during a series of meetings, and that excitement and that emotionalism must mean that there is revival. But many times what we must understand is revival is long-lasting, but most of the time emotionalism and those things and excitement that is not genuine is very much short-lived. And so people think maybe the size of a congregation must be a sign of a revival, or the size of a budget is a sign of revival, but that's not the case at all. If we are going to define revival, if we're going to have a definition of revival, it must be a biblical definition, one that is according to His Word. And so having big numbers does not necessarily mean revival. Evangelist Don Sable said this, "We've spun our wheels and we have stirred up a lot of dust, but we haven't gone anywhere." And that's a lot of truth, isn't it? The late, great Vance Havner, the evangelist in the hills of North Carolina, said, We have become many, but we have not become much. And isn't that really telling of many of the modern-day churches? Now, they'll have a lot of people, but they're not impacting much for our country, for the glory of God. And so we must pray for a real, genuine revival. But in this message, I don't want us to focus primarily on the need of revival as we think of our nation today. Now, we're going to speak about some of those things, but that's not my primary focus. And I do not want us to primarily focus our need of revival in just all of the American churches. Again, we certainly do need that, but the focus this morning will be on the need for revival in this church, in this specific local church, in this specific season of time. And that when we are thinking about revival in our church here at Beryl, we're not to compare this church with other churches. We are only to compare this church with the Word of God and what God commands of us. Because it is only then that we will come under deep conviction, and then in humility, we will seek His face. We will seek His power to do a work that only He can do. And listen, the thing that I am really asking the Lord to do in this service is for us to leave this building. When we leave this building, that we will have a clear picture of what revival, real revival, looks like. and that we will also leave with hearts aflame, having a desire, having a passion for God to send us revival. My prayer is that we will see that genuine, true revival cannot be worked up. No, listen, real revival is prayed down. Listen, beloved, the kind of revival we need is not something a program can give us. It is not something a series of meetings can bring. A real revival is something that only God Himself can send. What is a biblical definition of revival? Well, the word revival means to give life, or to bring back to life, to be whole again. And we see this word used in Psalm 85 and verse 6, where the psalmist says, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" This word is also used in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2, where it says, "O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." Now, I want to give you very quickly some definitions of revival by certain people and certain pastors who understood and understand its biblical meaning. First of all, we see by Earl Carnes. He says that revival is the work of the Holy Spirit in restoring the people of God to a more vital spiritual life, witness, and work by prayer and the Word after repentance in crisis for their spiritual decline. And then Duncan Campbell said, "Revival is a community saturated with God." Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "Revival is a quickening divine visitation." And then Jeffrey King said, "Revival is a sovereign act of God upon the church, whereby He intervenes to lift the situation completely out of human hands and works in extraordinary power." And then Richard Owens Roberts says, "Revival is an extraordinary movement of the Holy Spirit producing extraordinary results." That is, in the midst of a genuine revival, lives will be so radically changed that there is absolutely no explanation whatsoever for it other than the power of God is at work. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, But not only can men not produce a revival, they cannot even explain it. And that again is important, he says. If you can't explain what is happening in a church, apart from this sovereign act of God, it is not a revival. So I want us to look at a revival that took place in the Old Testament that actually occurred not during the reign of Ahaz, as we have just saw, but it occurred during the reign of his predecessor, Hezekiah. And we will see how the Holy Spirit did an extraordinary work that led Judah seeing extraordinary results. And again, I pray that this message will be a means in which God would put a deep personal desire for you to see a revival in your own personal life. I pray that your heart would be aflame with having a desire to see a revival in our church and as well a revival upon our nation. The first thing I want you to notice with me this morning is this. Notice a situation that calls for revival. The situation that calls for revival. We just read in our text how King Ahaz led the people of Judah into idol worship. And then he desecrated the temple of the Lord. And so because of his leadership, Ahaz absolutely covered the land of Judah in spiritual darkness. He was a wicked, wicked man. And again, as it says in his word, in God's word, in verse 23, but they were the ruin of him and all of Israel. He was a wicked man, and because of his wickedness, it was seen in that he shut the doors of the temple. He shut the doors of allowing the people of Judah to worship the true God. And then he erected idols all over the place there for them to go worship false gods. He was a wicked and vile king. And we're even told in verse 3 that he even sacrificed some of his own sons by fire. Notice in verse 3 it says he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And so we see that this nation was at a very, very low point spiritually. There was very little worship, true worship of the living and true God. It was no doubt during this time period that the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4, "Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward." Now, folks, let me tell you something. That is awful. That is really bad. But what we find as we study the history of great awakenings and what we find as we study the history of revivals is that times of revivals and times of great awakenings almost always come out of spiritually dark times. Listen to one American pastor's description of a certain place in our country, the Carolinas, just before a great awakening took place. He said, "How many thousands never saw, much less read or even heard a chapter of the Bible? How many 10,000s who never were baptized or heard a sermon? And 30,000 who were never baptized or heard of the name of Christ, saving curses." Lamentable. Lamentable is the situation of these people. Very dark time he is describing, but not too many years later, a revival broke out. A true revival. And so history tells us that there is the documented times of when there is spiritual apathy and when there is a moral decline. Soon after, there's a great move of God. Well, listen, if that is a requirement, if spiritual apathy is a requirement that precedes revival, if moral decline precedes revival, let me tell you something, beloved, we have that one covered. Amen? It is revival or else for us as a nation. We live in a land that is systematically becoming more and more secular and radically depraved every single day. We are removing every reminder and every symbol of God and His work to such a point that if you want to be different in this world, then just live a godly, moral, clean life. Now, it used to be if you wanted to be different and if you wanted to be a rebel, then you needed to live a sinful life, and then you would stick out in the world. But now, if you want to be different, just live a godly life. And more our nation forsakes God, the more our nation will view us as Christians as the real problem in our country. They will continue to see us as the plague of society. And the reason why we're having so many problems is because of the Christians. You know, those followers of Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing that all over the world we are seeing a push toward tyranny? Have you paid any attention to what's going on in Australia? Absolutely crazy what is happening there. Tyranny. Absolute tyranny. Look what has happened in Canada and other places in the world where they are arresting ministers, shutting churches down, even happening in our country. Listen, just as King Ahaz shut the doors of the temple, so too many governments around the world are trying to shut the doors of churches. Listen, our nation no longer recognizes God as being the one which man's laws flows from. Our nation no longer recognizes God as being sovereign, as being supreme. And what is very dangerous is this: when there is no God above the state, if the state does not recognize that God is supreme and that God is ultimately sovereign, then the state then becomes God. The highest authority, the state then becomes the highest authority in the lives of those they govern. So it's very, very important that any government understands the headship and lordship of God. Because if they do not, then they themselves will become God. Little g, they will take upon themselves to have the highest authority upon you. Listen, this is why Christianity is hated and always has been hated so much by governments. Because, listen, Christianity says there is no Lord except for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only Lord. Governments hate that. Dictators hate that. Listen, that's why there was so much persecution during the days of the early church, because they wanted the Christians to bow the knee and say Caesar was Lord, but the Christians would not do that. So this is why Christianity is so much hated by governments. But when the true God is recognized, then the law becomes stable. And it becomes something suitable then for mankind. But listen to me, here's the thing. The reason our nation is so desperately sick is because our churches as a whole in America are desperately sick. And the church as a whole needs to take responsibility for this. The church as a whole for decades has been on this steady downgrade. And the church needs to take responsibility. The church needs to repent. The church must begin to preach the authority of Scripture without apology. We must stop soft peddling around the issues and stop all the fluff and get back to preaching the Word of God, preaching the gospel. And so what we have created in these last few decades is that churches in America have absolutely been so powerless for so long that we have started running the church like it is some kind of a business. And so we get a pastor who acts more like a CEO than he does a godly shepherd. And over the years, we have elevated entertainment over worship. And the result is that there is no supernatural touch of God in the vast majority of churches. There is emotionalism, yes. There is manipulation, yes. But sadly, the majority of our churches go on with their organization and finely tuned programs and hardly even notice that God's glory has departed. The sad thing is, the churches that grow numerically are typically the ones with the best music entertainment. The churches that grow numerically are typically the ones who have the most interesting preachers. But sadly, those preachers have very little doctrine at all. It's just a lot of stories, and they use some clever props. But as I said, we're not going to focus on the problems of our nation. We could speak about those things. We could speak about the problems of the church in America in general. But I'm going to focus this morning on our church. Listen, if we compare ourselves with many other churches in our country, we may come off looking rather good. But the problem with that way of thinking is that God doesn't compare us with other churches, right? That was a problem with the Corinthian church, and this is why Paul said, hey, you are trying to measure yourself by others. You are comparing yourselves among others, and that is not wise. We could focus on our missions here at the church and say, oh man, we have a great missions budget. We could look at the missionaries, the number of missionaries that we support, and we may think, hey, that looks pretty good, but let's look at some other things. Where is our passionate desire for prayer? Where is our passionate desire for prayer, specifically desiring for revival? Beloved, listen, the reason we have so few revivals in our country is because we have so few desperate believers. But listen to me, the Lord has His ways of making His children desperate for revival. The Lord has His ways to put thorns and thistles in our nest and so that we will no longer be comfortable where we are at. So the question is this morning is, how broken and how burdened are you for a genuine revival? How much are you praying? How much are you praying? Listen, there has never been a true revival anywhere until there was a desperate church. And then it is when we are in our desperation that God steps in and answers our prayers in mighty, mighty ways. I'll pray that God will send a revival that will start here. Pray that God will start a revival that begins here. And so we see the situation that precedes revival. But notice, secondly, the start that prepares for revival. We notice this in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, where it says, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. So we notice the contrast here in chapter 28 and verse 24, how Ahaz, he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. But you compare that to verse 3, where it says that Hezekiah, he opened up the doors of the house of the Lord. Listen, there's a very interesting parallel in the Bible of the Old Testament temple and God's New Testament saints. Listen, just as the Old Testament temple consisted of three parts, there was the outer court, there was the inner court, and there was the Holy of Holies, where the manifest presence of God would dwell. But even so, we are made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit, where God, the Spirit, dwells in believers. Listen, in the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people, but under the new covenant, God has a people for his temple. And this is what Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, where he said, "Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you?" And so we see that Ahaz, he shut the doors of the temple. And oh, how that is so indicative of many today, how they have shut the doors of their life to the Lord's reviving work. And what we find is that when Hezekiah became king, the first thing he did was simply open up the doors of the Lord. You see the parallel here. You see, this is how revival starts. It starts with an openness to God. That is, when we totally surrender ourselves to Him, inviting Him to reveal and then take away anything that is displeasing to Him. That is the start of revival. Sadly, not every believer is quick to do this. Now, why is that? Well, it is because revival can be, and almost always is, painful at first. I mean, listen, before King Hezekiah opened up the doors of the temple, he knew it was going to be a mess on the inside. He knew it was going to be painful. But listen, in the same way, having the Holy Spirit shine the light of His holiness on us, and as He does, He reveals all of the vile and wicked and unchristlike actions and attitudes. When He does that, yes, it is painful. I wonder this morning, are you open to the Lord to allow Him to speak and to work in your life today? Well, listen, you will never experience the supernatural touch of God in your life until you allow Him access to your heart. So we see the start that prepares us for revival. Notice thirdly the sanctification that precedes revival. We see this in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 4. It says, "Then he brought in the priests and the Levites, and gathered them in the east square, and said to them, 'Hear me, Levites. Now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken Him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and turn their backs on Him.'" Oh, we saw in chapter 28 how the wickedness of King Ahaz had allowed the temple of the Lord to be trashed. And then he used it to store junk in. But now King Hezekiah tells the Levites to sanctify the house of the Lord. That word sanctify there means to set apart. in holiness for the Lord's use. And my, what a lesson we see here. That preparation for revival involves a ruthless examination of our lives, but then it also involves a carrying out of all the rubbish. That word rubbish there speaks of filth. It speaks of all the uncleanness. So the question this morning is this: will you sanctify your heart in life? Will you set it apart for God? Listen, it is one thing to open up the door of your heart to the Lord, but it is another thing to ask God to remove all the filth. Because, listen, for God to remove the filth, we then have to agree and we have to confess that what lies deep within our hearts is just that. It is filth. It is sin. It reminds us of the scripture in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and then cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When it says if we confess our sins, that means that it does not mean that we're just enlightening the Lord as to what is in our heart or as to what our sin is. When it says when we confess our sins or if we confess our sins, it means that we are agreeing with the Lord that what is going on in our life is just that. It is sin. And once we agree and confess that, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all sin. Oh, listen, there is an opening of the door and then there is a cleansing out of all the rubbish, all the filth that is in our lives. And notice in verse 4 that it started with who? It started with the spiritual leaders. It started with the priests. It started with the Levites. It started with the spiritual leadership. And so this speaks to me as a pastor. But this also should speak to ministry directors, deacons, Sunday school teachers, worship leaders, and so forth. Listen, everything, even revival, rises and falls on leadership. And listen, if our church leaders have no desire for true revival, then the church as a whole will not. Listen, God generally works through the leaders to call the people back to Himself. And spiritual leaders must minister with a pure life. We must, as verse 5 says, carry out the rubbish from the holy place. We notice that God was free to move mightily because of what verse 15 says, is that the leaders obeyed the command. The leaders obeyed the command. Let me just say this to the church. Pray for your pastor. Pray for the spiritual leaders of this church that we will remain pure, that we will remain holy, because it is only then that we can call the church to revival. Notice, fourthly, the sacrifices that accompany revival. The sacrifices that accompany revival. In verses 21 through 24, it tells us of the priests and the Levites are once again offering sacrifices to the one true God. It's amazing. We find in verse 25 where it says, "And he stationed then the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and stringed instruments, and with harps according to the command of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly worshiped, the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshiped. Verse 30 says, "Moreover, the king Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. And so they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped." Oh, listen, do you see that now that they have offered the sacrifices unto the true God, now they worshiped. Then they worshiped. And so after the openness, after they opened the door, after the cleansing of the temple, after then the focusing on the sacrifice, there was worship like these people had never experienced. Verse 29 and verse 30 tells us that they bowed their heads and worshiped. They bowed their heads and worshiped. Listen, when God touches a congregation, then worship becomes real. It becomes genuine. And listen, people who have been touched by God cannot help but worship. I love what A.W. Tozer says. He said, "In my study and observations, a revival generally results in a sudden bestowment of a spirit of worship. This is not the result of engineering or manipulation. It is something God bestows on people hungering and thirsting for Him." Oh, listen, I pray that we understand that worship isn't dependent upon the talent of the musicians. Worship is not dependent upon the choreography of a service. No, listen, worship is about God. And worship is with us acknowledging His worth. And so that when God touches a people, we will stop being an actor and we will stop being just a spectator in worship, but rather we will start being a participant in worship. And listen, when revival comes, worship will not only just be experienced on a Sunday, but when revival comes, worship will be experienced every day of the week, as you honor the Lord in your life. Notice, fifthly, the stewardship that results from revival. The stewardship that results from revival. Verse 31 says, "Then Hezekiah answered and said, 'Now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord.' So the assembly brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and many as were of a willing heart brought them burnt offerings. And the number of the burnt offerings which the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. The consecrated things were 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few, so that they could not skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore, their brethren, the Levites, helped them until the work was ended and until the other priests had sanctified themselves, for the Levites were more diligent and sanctified themselves than the priests. And the burnt offerings were in abundance with the fat of the peace offering and with the drink offerings for every burnt offering." So now we see, now that revival had come, there was a generosity that manifested itself among the people of God. Now remember, during the years of spiritual decline and moral decline under the reign of King Ahaz, the giving for the priests and the maintenance giving of the temple had virtually disappeared. I mean, after all, Ahaz shut the doors of the house of the Lord. And therefore, the Levites then, they gave up the service in God's house and had to earn a living from working the land. But now that the doors of the temple were open, and now that there was a cleansing, and now true worship is happening, now the offerings came pouring in. Now the offerings came pouring in. And beloved, listen, I'm convinced that a giving problem, whether that is in an individual's life or in the life of a church, is a symptom of a deeper spiritual problem. Now, not in every case, but generally speaking, that is the case. Notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 31 and verse 6, it says, "And the children of Israel and Judah who dwelt in the cities of Judah brought the tithe of oxen and sheep, also the tithe of holy things which were consecrated to the Lord their God. They laid in heaps. In the third month they began laying them in heaps, and they finished in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the leaders came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest from the house of Zadok, answered him and said, 'Since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have plenty left. For the Lord has blessed his people, and what is left is this great abundance.'" Wow. This is what happens when God touches his people. What happens is our priorities are put in order. The things of God are moved to the front of the line. There is no more putting off self and luxuries and toys above the things of God. And so, listen, when revival comes, people will begin downsizing and selling off all of their playthings to give the bare minimum of a tithe, that is one-tenth of our income, to the Lord through His church. When revival comes, people will leave generous portions to the Lord's work. When revival comes, people will hear of the needs of individuals and begin to quietly meet those needs. When revival comes, people will joyfully give wherever God directs them. Listen, beloved, a genuine revival will always affect our giving. We see this so plainly in Scripture. And so giving problems are a symptom, many times, of a need for revival in our lives. And so if you want to know if you are in need of revival, then just look at your checkbook. Look at where your priorities are at. Let's finish up by looking at the sixth thing. Notice the suddenness that characterizes revival. Chapter 29, verse 36 says, "Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people, since the events took place so," what? "Suddenly." Suddenly. We're not talking about years here. We're not even talking about months. Listen, when God sends a revival among His people, it comes suddenly. Now listen, the prayer and the agonizing and the pleading for revival may go on for years and years, but when God answers, there is a suddenness in its arrival. And what this does is this: it gives evidence that this is a work of God and not the work of man. And again, the history of revivals show a period of seeking and pleading, and even desperation. And then suddenly, God shows up. And there is no explanation for what happens other than it's something that God did. This is what I long for. I pray that God would so visit us here at Beryl, revive us, that it is so apparent that there is no way that it can be explained by man. All those who see it know that God did something. So what about you? Are you burdened for revival? Or do you have a desire for revival? Hey, listen, if you do not, ask the Lord to give you a burden. Ask the Lord to give you a desire. I heard of one lady who said that she was burdened because she did not have a burden. And maybe this is you. Pray for a burden, that God would give you a desire, that you would realize that it is revival or else. So I ask you, will you commit to praying for revival? Will you commit to praying for personal revival, our church and even our nation? Will you commit to fasting as the Lord leads you to fast? Jesus said these things come only through prayer and fasting. Oh, I pray that we see the need and the desperation of the hour, and that it would lead us to fervent prayer. Our Father, Lord, I've tried to be faithful, Lord, to what you have asked of me. Lord, you know the condition of our church. You know the condition of each individual. Lord, I pray, God, that we would take the advice of King Hezekiah and that we would open up the doors of our heart so that you would examine us and try us and see if there be any wickedness in us, and that we would then confess that and that you would cleanse it so that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, it's so easy for us to shut the doors of our heart. But Father, I pray that you would speak to us, Lord. Draw us, Lord, closer to you in these days. Lord, help us realize it is revival or else. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to the ones here today that have never been saved. Oh, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would speak to them, draw them to your Son Jesus. Grant them repentance and faith, dear Lord. Save them today. Lord, revive us. We need you. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand. And again, I want you to leave this place with a desire for revival. And as we sing this closing song, it says just that, "Revive us, O Lord." It is really a prayer that I pray you would take to heart. I want to encourage you, if you have any questions, if you need any prayer, specifically about anything, that I will make myself available. Robbie will make himself available as well. And these steps, these pews here in the front, are open for you to come and pray, even after the service, to pray as long as you feel led to pray. But I pray that you carry that burden to your own home and lead your family into praying for revival. I pray that the Lord will give you a great rest of the Lord's day.
Amen. Let's close and sing this chorus, "Revive us, O Lord."
Revive us, O Lord. Revive us, O Lord, and cleanse us from our impurities, and make